My name's Jamie. I serve here in the Northeast with Sin Network, and excited to have you here for this breakout session talking about discipleship and multiplying disciples. And so if you are in need of translation services, you can scan that QR code right back there, and we'll be able to provide that for you. And we're really excited to have Brian White from Harvest Church in Indiana, my home state, and excited to have him. Would you put your hands together and welcome him? I'm going to pray for him, and then we're going to let him get to work. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. God, we thank you for the refreshment of lunch and relationships and conversations. God, I pray that you would be with Brian now as he leads us in this session. God, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand and embrace all that it is that you have for us, even in this session. God, this session right after lunch, sometimes the hardest for us to lean in. So God, would you give us clarity of thought as we lean in? Help us to be better leaders in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good afternoon. How are you guys? Can you guys hear me without the microphone? I'm going to use this, but is it on? Am I on? Can you guys hear me all right? So here's the great thing about the afternoon session. It is after lunch, so people are still coming in from lunch, and then my goal is to keep you awake after you've eaten lunch, and so we'll try to do that. My name is Brian. I live on the north side of Indianapolis. We planted Harvest Church 17 years ago, and I say this every time I'm with church planters. Church planting to me is like a walking down a dark hallway at night with all the lights turned off. You just kind of bang into furniture and bounce off and hope that the next piece of furniture you run into is smaller and maybe less sharp than the one you just hit. And I think there's a lot of furniture in the area of making disciples that we run into and we bounce off and we're like, okay, I need to learn something out of that. I want to start by just connecting this session to the last session so you kind of see some of the things that we hold consistently between us. Okay, so if you were to take LifePoint Church in Columbus and Harvest Church in Indianapolis, and you take Three Circle Church in Alabama, you would find a couple things to be common. We are churches that preach God's word. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit. But we invest ourselves in groups. And so I'm mindful, and we heard it in the first session, like it's easy for us at times to come up here and sit and say, hey, here's what's going on in our church. And then you translate that to yours. I think one of the things we want to try to help in this session as we kind of give the second part is really helping you think critically about what it means to make disciples where you are. All of us, if you just kind of go to that next slide for a second, I think what you'll find is this. The three churches that are kind of talking, LifePoint, Three Circle, and Harvest, we're making disciples who can be sent. Every single one of the churches, with Chris and Chad up here earlier, we're making disciples, but we're making disciples specifically with the goal of sending them out. At our church, our mission statement is we want to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. We don't really feel like we get to come up with a new mission statement. Jesus gave us one that works really well, and so that's it. We glorify God by making disciples of all nations. Now, our vision statement, what we want to see happen, is really this. We want to make more disciples in central Indiana who will step onto God's mission wherever he would send. Intentionally, we want people to leave. And I think it's hard when you're planting a church to think about people wanting to leave when there's so much need for people to come. But if you don't think about it, at least some at the beginning, you'll put some pieces of furniture in the dark hallway that you'll end up bouncing off of. So I'm going to want to share some of that as we go in our story today. All of the churches that you're hearing from in these breakouts, we're looking to utilize groups as a primary tool. Keyword is primary. It's not the only goal. It's not the only tool. Okay, none of the churches that you've heard from, LifePoint or Three Circle or Harvest, are like, it's only about groups. Okay, but it's a common thing that you would see in these churches. And what we're looking to do is we're looking to multiply and plant more churches. We believe strongly that you engage the city, you make disciples, and then you plant churches. You should have an outwardly turned perspective. So that's kind of where we start, and that's kind of where there's a common set of traits between Chad and Dean, his pastor, and Chris and me. I want to tell you a little bit about Harvest Story. We started 17 years ago. We really started getting our core group together in the summer of 2006. Kind of our story, Laura and I are both educators by trade. We met at Cedarville University in Ohio as students. We moved to Indianapolis to work at a Christian school. Then we worked at a Christian school in Virginia. And at the end of that time at that Christian school, we kind of felt God calling us into church work, but really in the discipleship, disciple-making avenue. And so my first associate pastor position, my only associate pastor position, was in discipleship. And we spent 2 years at a church that felt like a decade. It was 2 years that was full of conflict, really, really difficult stuff. And near the end of the second year, I'm like, we just want out. Like, we've had enough conflict in those 2 years. I remember saying this. I've had enough conflict between 2004 to 2006 that if I never have it again, I'm great. And I wish I could tell you that ministry since 2006 has had no conflict, but that's not actually true. What we found is this. At the end of 2006, as we were kind of moving to the end, I just wanted to go back into schoolwork. That's what I knew. That's what I was comfortable with. And I started asking people, you guys just come on in, okay? I just started asking people, like, what do you see in my life? And where do you think Laura and I could best be used for the kingdom of God? And I had breakfast with a friend of mine, and he said, you know, with your gift mix, and you guys all have different spiritual gifts, they're all mixed in different ways. He said, with your gift mix, I think God would have you be a church planter. And my first response was, that's honestly the worst thing I've ever heard. Like, who in the world would do that? Like, you basically are taking your life and you are rolling the dice on it, because what if nobody comes? And I don't even know where we would do that. And I literally just dismissed it. And I noted that when I said it to Laura, like, what a dumb idea. Laura didn't respond. And that was the first clue that maybe people saw something I didn't. And over about a 3 to 4 month time frame, God just made it really clear. You have strong convictions about exposing God's word, preaching the word. You have strong convictions about discipling people. You have strong convictions about vertical worship that's Christ-centered. You have strong convictions about getting people to the nations. And God made it clear to us in 2006, he wanted us to start a church. The entire north side of Indianapolis was blowing up at that point in time. Hundreds of thousands of people were moving into North Indianapolis. And so we looked, and honestly, where we were living was a mission field of very wealthy, moral, unsaved people. And we felt called to plant a church there. Here's our story. So we planted Harvest in 2007. And we, I want to be honest about some of the things we've learned as we went. When we built our launch team, we were told, tell people the hospital isn't open. Only get mature Christians to join your launch team. Because you're going to try to build a healthy church and you need some healthy people to do that. Here's the problem. Everybody is unhealthy in some way. Right? Okay, and so you think that your hospital's not open. Hospital's open. Hospital's open with you. If you're the only person there, hospital's open, right? And God's gonna do surgery on you. All right. What we found is when we launched the church, it was about making disciples so that we could engage the city. And we found out over our life as a church that we had some of these things in the wrong order. It was like, if we open up a service and we start preaching the gospel and we start making disciples, then people will come to Christ and eventually we'll get to planting a church. And what God really taught us between 2007 and 2014 is you have some right passion, but it isn't situated rightly. So I really take our multiplication journey and break it up into three chapters. Okay, three chapters over the last 10 years. Our elders started praying about in 2013, what if we could plant 10 churches in 10 years? Again, Chris is in here. You know, that's intention, but then you have to get direction. So in 2014, we planted our first church in Tampa, Florida. We rolled a guy off of our staff. We rolled a worship leader off of our staff. We sent four families with them, and we sent $100,000 with them. And we planted a church in Tampa, Florida. And after he got down there, he called back, and he's like, what do I do now? We're like, I don't know. Start a service. Win people to Christ. And what I would say is in 2014 and 15, we were part of a movement that was planting churches, but it was all passion. 2014 to really 2016 was a lot of passion. In 2016, a small church came to us about 35 minutes from us, said, I think our best days are behind us. Would you kind of take us over? And we said, yeah, and we'll do a campus. Did any of us know what we were doing? No. It's just a passion for, we want the kingdom to expand, and so we stepped into that. So we're moving into a permanent facility. We've sent out some of our best people to plant in Florida. Now we're doing a second location, and it's all passion. And by the time we got to 2016 and 17, everybody was tired. Everybody was a little confused. And what Chris kept pounding the nail on earlier, the culture that we had really laid down between 2007 and 14 was moving under our feet, and we didn't know it. Some events happened in our family of churches, that network we were in 2016 and 17, that caused that network to close. There's quite a bit of conflict in that. And so in 2017, we kind of turned our attention from planting churches to helping establish a new network. And we spent about a year and a half trying to help a new network get going, because here's what we knew. Though we had the passion, we needed partnership. We needed other churches around us. We needed to be part of something bigger than ourselves. So passion kind of led to this second chapter, which is really partnership. And we helped start a group called Great Commission Collective. We were part of that group for about 2 or 3 years. Okay, and we put all of our energy into trying to build these partnerships. At the same time, the campus we started in 2017, because of conflict in vision and direction and philosophy, we finally simply said, you know what? This needs to be an independent church plant. And so we rolled it out, put staff people there, put people there, had some of our donors go there, and rolled it out as an independent church. That's not the best way to plant a church. That's running into furniture and figuring out what's going to honor the king the best in this situation, and that's what we did. So we planted Hope Church in 2019. We had another guy roll off of our staff in 2019 and go to LA. We sent people, we sent money, we sent resources. We were starting to get more connected with Send Network, so we connected him with Send Network out there. But we had passion and we had some partnership stuff, but it wasn't dialed in. And so what we could keep feeling was this. We know we're called to this. We know we've done it in Indianapolis. But every time we try to multiply, we keep kind of bumping into things. We got connected more closely with Send Network in 2020. And we kind of moved and said all other partnerships go in the passenger seat or the back seat, but Send Network's in the driver's seat. And the passion and the partnership suddenly became very clear. What we were missing was a process. We were missing a process that would lead to planting more churches. And so what's happened over these last 4 years is looking at everything we've done as a church to try to drill down into process. I want to kind of walk through that with you. You can see in the last 4 or 5 years, we've been planting churches. We're getting ready to open another location. And when I look back on it, now I say, okay, God, you have actually used us in multiplication 9 or 10 times over 10 years. I think it comes back to this, though. I think planting a church and multiplying for the kingdom comes back to, how are you making disciples? And are you making disciples that make disciples? Okay? When Chris talked about intention, all of us have the intention that whatever disciples we make would actually multiply. Like, none of us are like, hey, listen, I'm really into making disciples that'll never tell somebody else about Jesus. Like, none of us are really thinking that. But you're going to have a direction for it, all right? So let me just go back to this verse that we talked about before, the Great Commission. All right, let's just go back to that for a second, okay? And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Did you know that Barna did a study, and several other people have followed it, that a great number of people in churches like ours today know there is a Great Commission? Less numbers know where it is. Even fewer know what it says other than something about disciples. So I would just challenge you with this verse that's so the key verse for us, that making multiplying disciples depends on understanding this passage correctly. So let me give you like three things that I think you have to have a right perspective on with this passage. Okay, if you're going to move forward to make multiplying disciples, you have to think rightly about the text of Scripture. So here's what I would say. You need, number one, need to have the right understanding of the verse. Okay, Jesus is telling his disciples, this is your job description. Acts 1:8 is basically saying, here's the power for you to do the job description and where you should be doing it. But what he says to his disciples is this: under my authority, and all authority has been given to me, I'm telling you to go do this. That immediately means how we obey the Great Commission is an obedience thing, and ready for this? It's a worship thing. It's a response to the one who has the authority. If we disconnect being a missionary from being a worshiper, we have stunted the understanding of the text. The one who has the authority, the one we respond to, is the one that says, this is what I want you to do. You got to have a right understanding of the text. And part of it is this. You need to understand the text talks about two different things. Go and baptize, like go and make disciples and baptize them. That's multiplication. That's multiplication. Person after person after person coming to faith in Jesus Christ and being identified in him. That's what that is. It's multiplication. And teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. That's maturity. Right understanding of the Great Commission says it's both. And if it is both, if that's the right understanding, we need to have the right balance. And here's where it's hard in a church plant. You're probably going to have more of one group of people than the other. You're either going to have a whole bunch of new believers or people who don't know Christ yet, or you're going to have a bunch of people who are believers who want to grow up in the Lord. I remember in Indianapolis, we had a guy come several years ago, very gifted evangelist. We would say, based on what you just heard a little bit ago, he's definitely a front door kind of leader, and he's winning people to Jesus everywhere. And suddenly he had a church of 200 people. And he came to us and he's like, listen, everybody that's come to this church has gotten saved. Amen. Could you imagine if like 2 years into it, you could turn around and see 200 people that have come to Christ? Man, may God let it be, right? Okay, if any of our churches could see 200 people come to Christ, that would be amazing. He's like, I don't know what to do with them next. Grow them up in the Lord. But he immediately had an issue that there weren't enough people in the church who could disciple them to maturity. What I would say is this. You need to have the right understanding, but you need to have the right balance in your church. And if all you're talking about is maturity, the boat is going to sail down the river of maturity, and one of these days you're going to wake up and realize, oh, we're not winning anybody to Jesus. Nobody's going to the nations. Nobody's talking to their neighbors. And you've just become community-driven. You might have a ton of people in small groups, but none of them might be winning anybody to Jesus. The balance is off. At the same time, it can be balanced, it can be off the other way. You need to have the right balance. And so I think in that, you have to choose the right methodology to be able to keep it balanced. Now, I'm just gonna like throw out something that we talk about at Harvest a lot. We talk about theology, philosophy, and method. Okay? Theology is what the Word of God says about something, and we all understand there's theological triage. There's like more important theological things than other things, right? So like if somebody comes to your church, oh, we had a lady come to our church and we had this thing called the friendship reception. Don't ever call anything that. That's just a dumb name for it. And so I was supposed to, between our services, while I'm all nice and sweaty like I am right now, like be friendly to people, And I'm thinking about like what I didn't get right in the first sermon. And so we're supposed to have this friendship reception. And my administrative assistant, her job is to watch the clock and make sure I'm back in the service when I need to be back in the service. Her other job is to make sure if there's some really weird conversations going on, that it's time for me to go back in the service, all right? And so her job is to kind of watch that. Well, I could tell as we were talking, there was this lady back in the corner and she was waiting for her time to ask a question. So everybody else goes, we've got like 20 seconds where I have to go back. And I'm like, hey, I can tell you have a question. She's like, do you believe the atonement is limited? And I'm like, wow. Like, really, that's the one you've been waiting on? It's not like, do you have small groups? Or it's like, boom, like, theological heavy one right here, all right? And it throws it on the table. So I answered the question as best I could, and we had to go back. And I looked at my admin as we're walking down the hallway. I'm like, the whole reason you're there is to avoid that. And she's like, I was really interested in her question. I'm like, oh. So the next week I saw the lady, she was walking down the hallway and I jokingly said to her, do you have any more hard questions for me? And as soon as I said it, I'm like, it's so stupid. Why did you say that? I'm like, well, do you have any more hard questions? She goes, yeah, what's your take on the end times? And my wife was walking next to me and I said, I think they're coming at the end. And I looked at Laura and Laura's like, and the lady never came back, all right? So like, I'm just saying, like, if your main question when you come to a church is, like, what's your view on the end times? Let's just understand that is an important theological thing, okay? But it isn't the thing. The gospel in Jesus is the thing so that you're ready for the end times when it comes at the end, right? Okay, so theological truth, we believe in theology. Philosophy is what we've come to believe about how to do ministry in our context to be faithful and fruitful. And that's going to look a little different than Mobile, Alabama, or Columbus, Ohio, or wherever you're at. Okay, and then methods. What are we going to do now to be faithful and fruitful because the Bible is true? We'll change methods. We won't change philosophy very much, and we're not changing theology at all. In our church, we try to go to right method after we've thought through those things. All right, so I want to share some of the method with you. Okay, I want to share some of those kind of things. Disciple making that multiplies depends on those right things. Now, here's another piece of furniture we ran into. Somebody asked earlier about discipleship pathway. When we started the church, our discipleship pathway was worship, walk, work, and witness. All W's, it's all great. Everybody knows what all those mean, right? Worship Christ, walk with Christ, work for Christ, witness for Christ. Boom, we are successful. Except we had a hard time getting people to witness for Christ. Because work for Christ in our setting meant work in the nursery. It's a church plant. Helps set up and tear down. So it was interesting. Several years ago, we went through kind of a rebrand and did some different things. I said, let's change the language. Let's be more specific. So we changed the language to follow Christ. We want people to follow Christ personally. We want them to grow together in biblical community. The third one for us at that point was serve others. And then the fourth one was reach the world. And 2 years into it, people are following Christ, people are growing together, people are beginning to serve, and trying to get people to go to the nations was crazy hard. And I looked at it with our elders and I said, the third thing is wrong. The third thing is the thing that we have to address. Serving is actually part of growing together. If you're growing together, you should be serving together. It's an act of worship, right? What we found is we weren't making any disciples that were looking to multiply. We were making disciples that were looking to stay and serve, okay? And all of a sudden, the Great Commission understanding is a little out of balance. So here's what we said. Our third thing is specifically, intentionally, forever going to be learn how to make a disciple. Learn how to take somebody to the line of faith. When they cross the line of faith because the Holy Spirit has moved in their heart, know what to do with them. And like we had this little exercise as a staff. I'm like, if somebody comes to Christ here, what's the first thing we should tell them to do? And like somebody on our staff's like, tell them about tithing. I'm like, that is definitely not it. Thank you, you don't have a job anymore, all right? Okay, and like we just did this exercise where we wrote it all up on the board and we came up with all these things. I'm like, wait a minute, what does the New Testament teach? If somebody comes to faith in Christ, what do you see in the book of Acts? The Ethiopian eunuch's like, hey, there's water. What keeps me from being baptized? By the way, we had a guy call one time. We were going to do baptisms. He called me. He said, hey, I need to know if I need to be rebaptized. And we typically don't rebaptize people. Okay, and I said, well, tell me your story. He goes, well, I came to Christ at a church in Miami, Florida. And every Sunday after church, I would go out on the beach and I would sit and I would read my Bible. And so I came to Christ and I'm just eating the Bible and I'm reading the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, there's water, what keeps me from being baptized? So this guy looks up and goes, there's water, what keeps me from being baptized? So he puts his Bible down, walks out in the ocean, and because he knows it needs to be a public profession, he screams to everybody on the beach, I love Jesus, and then just like dunks himself in the water, all right? He's like, do I need to be rebaptized? I'm like, I don't know that I have a good answer for you on that one. So you never know what you're going to run into in church planning, but we want people to immediately be able to acknowledge that they belong to the Lord and follow in obedience and get their testimony out. But then what do you do next? And what we found is in our church, we weren't doing a great job of helping people know how to handle this entire process. And so what they were doing is they were self-selecting. Well, I think I'm good at helping people once they get to this point. Well, what if you never run into people who get to that point? What if you're surrounded in North Indy by a bunch of people who have never come to the line of faith? How are you engaging them? So we changed our pathway, and then that led us to look at everything we were doing, and we put in a method, and it is a method. Methods are not baptized. Methods are not the thing. But we looked at our group structure, and we have these types of groups at Harvest. We have what we call life groups. Life groups are biblical community. It's what you guys have heard. It's getting people, and most people that come to churches like Harvest, they want community. They want to get in a life group. That's their first way to get involved. The problem is, if that's all they do, there needs to be more. So we have really three other types of groups. We have what we call equip groups, which are typically Bible studies on subjects. Okay, those are for a period of time. Okay, we have what we call freedom groups. You know, you got people in your churches, even in your church plants, where they've got like a major boulder in their life. It's an addiction, or it's a traumatic event, or there's something, and they can't get past it. So what we've done is we've put together groups over a 12-week time frame that walk them through how to identify that thing and then apply the gospel to it. We call them freedom groups. The fourth type of group that we have, so life groups, equip groups, freedom groups, is what we call D groups. Highly influenced, somebody said earlier about Robbie Gallaty and the Replicate movement. If you've never read the book Replicate, you should get it and read it. It's a great example of getting people into very small systematic groups to get them reading the Bible. The Bible is the key, right? It's not the person teaching the Bible. It's not the person preaching. It's the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit's using the text, right? Okay, and so Robbie and his team have put together this idea of a D group where you're in the Word together. So we had some people that were super excited about that. They started doing it, but it was leading back to just really dealing with those who kind of already knew the Lord. So we redesigned D groups. So I'm going to just tell you about our D groups, all right? D groups at Harvest are 27 weeks. They're in groups of 3 to 4 people, and we ask people to commit for those 27 to 30 weeks and just say, this is going to be an intense time of learning to be a disciple who makes disciples, okay? So there's two parts to that. We want to make sure you understand what a biblical disciple is, and you are one. And we're not going to disconnect missionary from worshiper. We want you to see how they go in and out with one another. Okay, so we go through 9 books of the Bible completely. So what we're teaching are some key understandings, some key principles, some key concepts, but we're doing it through inductive Bible study. So the very first book that our D groups go through, they go straight through the book of Genesis, using a primary Bible study method, just like, hey, we call it the truth method. It's just, what's the key principle? Review what was in it. What's the main point? It's just getting them to take in the Word. That's the book of Genesis. The key thing in the book of Genesis we want them to get is this. Do you see what relationship with God really looks like? So in this first unit, this first section is worshiper. Okay, so I'm going to explain the two units. There's two sections, two units. The first one is I'm a worshiper. The second one is I'm a missionary. In the I'm a worshiper one, let me just talk about what books we cover in that and just kind of talk through that. Let me give you a couple verses that frame our thinking in unit one, all right? Here's an important verse to us, Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. Malachi 1:11 says this, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And we know, because of what Vance preached on last night, we know Revelation 5 is the other side of this verse. My name will be great, and worship will be coming up. Like, when we think of incense, we think of the weird guy in college that would, like, burn incense in his room, and you just hoped it was incense and not something else he was lighting up in his room, right? Okay, but this is really talking about worship. Worship will come up from every place. Dear friends, this is the heart of God right here. So when we think about planting churches and we think about making disciples, what we need to be considering is this. If the heart of God is that worshipers would be made in every tongue, tribe, language, and place, if the heart of God is that his name would be, who he is, would be made great and worshiped in Southeast Nebraska or Wyoming or the north side of Indianapolis, this is the thing we have to see. Our heart has to match his heart. My name will be great. Now, when you couple that with Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea." Now, look carefully at it. You've probably heard the verse before, but look and it says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." The glory of the Lord is the substance of who he is. We would say that the glory of the Lord does fill the earth. Otherwise, we wouldn't have general revelation. By the way, Tony's like pine cone to propitiation. Did you guys catch that last night? Like, he gave a couple of things. Like, here's what you want to do. When Tony's preaching, you want to stop taking notes and just record it. And you're like, I am sanctified borrowing. I'm stealing everything you just said, right? Okay, and it was awesome. He was trying to talk about general revelation leading to special revelation. The glory of the Lord is covering the earth. That isn't what this verse is saying. What is the verse saying? That the glory of the Lord that is covering the earth will be known. How will worshipers rise up if they do not know him? And then you begin to say, how are they going to know you? And then all of a sudden we begin to see, just like Jesus in John chapter 4. Do you remember the story in John chapter 4? It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Jesus and the woman at the well. Do you remember that story? Jesus is like, would you give me something to drink? And she's like, listen, it's really hard to like actually get all this water out. And Jesus starts to have a spiritual conversation with her, and she keeps answering in earthly ways, right? And then Jesus pulls the covers back on the conversation, and he's like, why don't you go get your husband? There had been a little bit of a tug of war to that point of understanding. And she's like, well, I'm not married. And he's like, that's right, you're not married. In fact, the person you're with now is this. And all of a sudden she realizes this person has more of a spiritual understanding than what I thought, right? But this is the key word. These are the key verses we come to out of that. She basically says, and this happens, like if you get on a plane today and somebody's like, what do you do for a living? You're like, I'm a pastor. They'll immediately start talking about spiritual things. Whatever they know spiritually, they'll start talking about it. That's what the woman at the well did. As soon as she knew he was a spiritual, she just starts talking about spiritual things. And she's like, well, our fathers came and worshiped on this mountain. And he's like, listen, your fathers worship what they didn't know. We worship what we do know, so let me clue you in. And here's what he says. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, so here's what you get. God is looking for worshipers in every tongue, tribe, and nation. He's looking to be known, fully known, and responded to everywhere. And the mission Jesus was on, John 4, was raising up worshipers everywhere. That's what it means to make disciples. to literally raise up someone who knows who God is, and their life is a response to it in faith. So the first unit of our D groups is this: do you understand that you're a worshiper? Do you understand that you're a worshiper? Okay, and trying to take those things and just drill it down. Okay, I'm a worshiper. We cover three main things in this first unit. Number one, you are in a relationship with God. God is a sovereign authority. You're a submissive participant. God's a faithful provider. You're an entrusted steward. God is a purpose giver. You're a purpose fulfiller. God is a truth definer. You're a truth responder. Here's who God is. Here's who you are. Does your life look like this? It's the first thing we cover. We cover that all completely out of the book of Genesis. Because then we want them to see in all the other books how people are living in response to God. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, if you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on the things that are above. Learn to respond by putting off the old and putting on the new. That's a relationship with God thing, right? We want them to see that. We want them to understand how to study their Bible. It is key that people get from the text what's in the text, for why it's in the text, for how they should apply it rightly from the text. Okay, so we teach several different Bible study methods during this. And the third thing we really go after is this. Everything that you do in life is dependent on the Holy Spirit. Nothing eternal happens unless the Spirit of God's going to move. So in this first unit, we go through Genesis, Colossians, part of Psalms. We don't go through all the Psalms. Okay, that would be like 75 weeks, not 27. We go through the book of James, Jonah, Habakkuk. We just walk through that. And what we're trying to pound in the first unit is, you are a worshiper. Can you get from the text what's in the text? Do you see your life in relation with God? And are you being spiritual? And we just, for those main weeks, we're just really trying to drill down. Do you understand as a disciple you're a worshiper? And we're really focused on maturity. It leads to a second unit. And let me share with you the verses that go with this. Okay? In the second unit, we talk about being a missionary. And here's what we found in our church. The minute we separate evangelism and discipleship, there's like a speed bump. And people are like, well, I feel more called to discipleship. You're called to make disciples. It's both. Like, I was late. I lived in Indy for years and never, ever went downtown the same way. Like, I don't know, some of you are like that. Some of you are like, you're routine people, and if you're going downtown wherever you live, you go the same way every time. The first 10 years we lived in Indianapolis, I did not do that, which basically meant I did not know how to go downtown, all right? So I was late for every meeting that I ever had downtown. And so this one day, I'm like, I'm going to be early to this meeting. I'm not going to be late. So I go, and I get downtown early. I'm waiting at the restaurant. The guy just, he's late. So I call him, and I'm like, ha, look who's late this time. He's like, I'm actually not late since we're supposed to meet tomorrow. So the next day comes, and I am, in fact, late. And I'm running down the stairs in the parking garage, and there's a guy holding his Bible. And I ran right by him, and I literally backed up, and I'm like, are you reading the Bible? He's like, yes, I'm reading Isaiah 53. I'm like, I'm sorry, what? In that moment, you can't be like, sorry, I'm a discipleship guy. Right? You got to be have the gospel conversation right there, right? Okay, otherwise, you know what you're going to be reading in your devotions later in that night by the moving of the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 8 and 9, all right? That's what you're going to end up reading, all right? You got to be able to do both. And here's what we found. If we disconnect mission from the right response to God, if we disconnect missionary from worshiper, we've killed the whole thing. Let's go back to that verse. Is there a verse on that? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a new creation, they are a worshiper. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God gave us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Not we can be, not we should be, we are. As worshipers who have been made new, We were given a job. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here's the thing. You've been given the message, you've been given the ministry, and you've been given the power. The only issue now is whether or not the worshiper will become a missionary. So the second unit for us is about becoming missionaries. How can you be confident? You can do three things. Okay, our focus is taking the gospel into the harvest, and we really want them, four things. We want them to be able to get four things. We want you to identify the audience of who you should go to. People are like, I don't know any non-believers. That's not true. We've had people that are in D groups like, sorry, I can't share my faith with anybody. I don't know. Just go anywhere. Go to the store. There's non-believers there. Well, I don't know how to start a conversation. Just start talking to them. And here's what we found. If we would train people how to identify the lost around them and really consider that they're lost, and we would teach them how to go into the harvest, we would talk about that as a point of worship and obedience and hold each other accountable and encourage one another. And then here's the key thing. Tell the story. Tell the story. Start with your story. Here's my story. I was raised, here's the longer version. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad's a Christian school principal. My mom's a Christian school teacher. I prayed a prayer when I was 5 in the Baptist church because that's what everybody did in Sparks, in Awana. Okay. I tried to swim out of the baptistry, which should have been a clue to somebody, like he's not getting it, right? And I struggled with the assurance of my salvation. Every time a truck would go by in the night, I would think Jesus was coming back, and I would bail off my bed and repent. Like, my worst fear is that I would get left behind, or that somebody would write, like, a book series called Left Behind, and I'd have to read it, right? I just really struggled with that. I came to Christ when I was almost 12 years old. When somebody preached a message on, you know all the right information, but you are imitating the faith and you've never turned in faith to Jesus Christ. And that night, my heart was cut, and I went straight forward and gave my life to Christ. That's the long version. Here's the short version. I was religious before Christ. I was religious and uncertain. When I came to Jesus and he forgave me, I now live in a relationship with certainty. That's my story. What's your story with Jesus? And a lot of times people will be like, I don't have one. If I go from my story, I go right into his story. Well, God designed us to have a story with him. God designed us for purpose. But we run to brokenness, and our world is broken, and there's all these ways we try to get out of it. But there is a way that we can be returned into right relationship and design with God, but it is to have faith and repent. And I just go straight to three circles. Okay, we're trying to help our people understand it's not as hard as you think. It is about you trusting the power of the Spirit who brings person after person after person to Jesus Christ. Okay, that you would know where to go, that you would go into the harvest, that you would tell the story, and you would take the next step. We study the books of 2 Corinthians, Acts, and then we teach Mark from the perspective of David Helm's book, One to One, which is how to have a discovery Bible study with your neighbor. Okay? I'm not saying you have to do what we do. I'm just simply saying, listen, we feel like there's two key things that people have to get. Number one, you're a worshiper. How are you responding to God? And as a worshiper, are you on mission for him? And then do you know how to do that? So that's what we're doing in our D groups. We are trying to cultivate the ground for church planting. Every church planter goes out and they need to know how to cultivate the ground, right? How am I going to get people to come to my church? We'll have some vision meetings and people will come. And every person that you get out of your vision meeting, they're coming for whatever reason they want to come for. But what if you moved to the town of Speedway, Indiana? That's where the Beckmans are going to go. And you moved in and you started engaging people across your city with the story about Jesus Christ. What if you had 3 or 4 couples that would go with you? What if in those 3 or 4 couples you would say, you know what, we're going to go out into the harvest and we're going to live as worshipers on mission, and we're going to start telling people about Jesus. And what if those 8 or 9 people, 10 people that you had in your group, suddenly became 20 people because 10 people would come to Christ? And now you got people that are committed to the church plant, and you got new believers. And then you got a vision meeting where maybe another 10 or 12 people come. I've met so many people that can't get to 30. Here's the thing. It's because we're expecting all these other ways. Look, let's open our service and people will come. Let's make disciples. And let's be committed to it. Cultivating the ground of church planting with D groups. D groups combine maturity and multiplication. D groups shepherd people out into the harvest. And D groups equip people to cultivate the ground. Here's why that's important. And I'm going to finish with this. We found that it's hard to get people to leave North Indy. Beckman's, is that correct? These guys are trying to go to Speedway. And like people are like, well, I don't necessarily want to leave North Indy to go to Speedway. Here's the thing. If they understand that they are a worshiper on mission, they should be willing to go wherever. But let's be honest, it's harder to leave where we're comfortable, right? In the last year of our church, we've trained 80 to 100 people through D groups. You can barely feel the needle moving in our church. It's coming, but give us another 2 or 3 years, and I don't believe we'll have any problem filling all of our mission trips, and I don't believe we'll have a hard time getting people to go with the Beckmans, and I believe there will be more Beckmans to come. Okay, because worshipers who are on mission, like, great, God, where do you want me to go? I want to give you my information so that you have it. If there's any way that our church can help you, if there's any questions you have, we're going to answer some questions now. But I want you to be able to get this. B. White at Harvest Indy. My name is Brian. I recognize that my email is being B. White is one of the most awkward things in the world, but there you go, all right? Okay, I'm happy to answer any questions you have. Jamie, you can take it over. All
right. Questions?
When we walk through Jonah, okay, we want them to, that's in the first unit, okay, and we want them to see Jonah's lack of right response to God, but link it to God's heart for the nations. And that's the first kind of clue that there's a second unit coming. They walk out of the series with Jonah with what we call an oikos prayer map, where they've identified some of the people God may want them to go to. Yeah.
Do you have a way to access for us the actual curriculum for the D group, and maybe even more importantly, maybe potentially a clinic for you to walk someone how to lead someone through?
Yeah, if you'll send me an email on that, we'll correspond on that. I'm certainly happy to train people on that, whether it's over distance or whatever. We have a leader's guide that we've created for that. But the overwhelming thing that we've been told in the 3 cycles, 4 cycles that we've done it is you need to have a participant guide. So we're writing a participant guide. And we made the decision not long ago that we would not turn loose the curriculum until the most useful piece of it is finished. All right? But if you'll drop me an email, we're happy to send you outlines and stuff like that. Other questions? Other ways I can help?
So you said your D groups are 27 weeks long?
27 weeks long.
So if someone's in a D group, are they also in a life group? Or if they do well in the D group, is there a next step for them? Like, what's kind of the relationship between the groups and, like, long-term?
Yeah, so life groups are the normal life of the church. And so there are a lot of people who are in both. But here's what we would say. We tell them right up front, this is going to be intense. So if that means you step out of your life group for these 27 weeks, you're making a commitment to do that. The other commitment is that on the backside of the D group, they would be open to starting another D group. Okay? And I would say typically out of groups of, say, 3 people or 4 people, at least one of those 3 is starting another D group. We do. It's a really good question. I don't know if you guys heard that, but do we use a covenant that they sign in the D group that says they're going to multiply? The answer is yes. Okay. Then the second part of the question was, do we expect them to multiply with people that they've led to the Lord, or is it back with other believers? Because we believe in the right balance, and we believe the Holy Spirit will do that. Okay, we'll let them go either way. Here's the difference. if they're leading a discovery Bible study of people they've led to the Lord, we're there to help coach. If they're turning back inside the church to lead a D group, we're here to help direct. Does that make, do you understand the difference? If they're doing a D group in our church, we're highly directive on that. Okay? If they're leading with non-believers outside, we're there to help. Okay? And I think we got people doing both. Yep. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
So in that, after your people multiply, start new groups, those sort of things, and kind of tucked in that, is how do you put that on the front burner for your church? Like, is the expectation that everyone that's in your church would be in a life group and then go to a D group? Is there a progression with it? Or, man, how do you communicate that you want everyone in your church to be in a D group?
That's a really good question. There is not a typical progression. I would say that most people come into Harvest, go into life groups because that's where they... Guys, we can talk about like how consumerism is bad for the church, or you can consider that it's just naturally part of it and you have to figure out how to steward it rightly. Okay, most people coming in are going to a life group. Our D groups right now, are by invitation out of life groups, and if somebody has done a D group and they're selecting two or three people. So it's more organic. Yep.
I feel like with our church plant, it is starting to develop a really sweet community, but how do we navigate balancing having a church that is focused on being community focused, but not to the point that it just becomes inward,
yeah,
and still has that missional focus to where, yeah, we make sure that we don't become stagnant, pivot towards being outward
focused. That is a key question for every single person in this room to wrestle through. How do we keep our church plants from becoming inwardly focused, community driven? Community's not bad. But if you let the pendulum stop at community, you actually have been disobedient to the Great Commission. Okay? So the first thing to say is we're not stopping at community. There's the expectation that we will get to mission. In our church, we had to change our language, and we had to change our language years into it. Every Sunday, I stand up at the end of our church service and I say, this has been a meeting of missionaries. Okay, we have done to God's word. We have exalted Christ. We've enjoyed sweet fellowship. But now, this group of missionaries is going to live life in the harvest. You're on mission when you leave here. And we've had to keep it in front of our church. We are always on mission. We're always on mission. We're always on mission. And if you're looking for the North Indy community church thing, we're just not that. We want to be a church family, and we want to love each other. This is the front door, back door thing, right? Okay, we want to really care for and really be a family. We want the front door wide open, and we don't want the first time people hear the gospel when they come through the front door. The mission starts away from our building, not when you come to it, okay? And I think you just have to drill that DNA down. And the earlier you drill it down, the better your life will be, leaders. It's really good. Somebody else?
That's the last one.
Okay. Yeah.
Awesome. Can we put our hands together for Brian? That's fantastic. So just like in our last breakout session, I want to encourage you to write down what's something I heard that God spoke to me about. When will I do something about that, and who could help me? So we just heard really a masterclass on building a culture of discipleship. We heard theology, we heard tactics, but we heard a destination, right? That destination is disciples who make disciples, and then those disciples are sent. So those are essential, core, cultural things that we want to see a part of all of our Send Network churches. Clear discipleship pathways, clear leadership pipelines, and clear strategies to multiply. Awesome. So just a couple of announcements real quick. You're going to go to an hour-long break. I want to encourage you, rest, recharge, go to the swag shop, whatever you need to do in the next hour. And our last and concluding session will start at 3 o'clock in the main room. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. God, we thank you for the things that we've learned in this session. God, I pray that we would take the things that we heard and not just put them in on a notepad and forget about them, but we would put them into practice. And God, that our lives and our churches and our communities God, and the churches that will be sent out in the future from our churches would never be the same. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed.